In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was so perplexed by the words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all in the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While we were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them.
In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born the day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace among those who he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us."
Let us open ourselves to the presence of God. The God that each one of us experiences is probably very different, but the word that God has to speak to us is the same word that applies not only to us who are here, but to all the nations to whom God has come. This from chapter 1 of John's Gospel. In the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In truth, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was the true light, which enlightens everyone coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh, not of blood, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word itself became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. Christmas is always an interesting time, especially if you're a theologian in these days, or you do any kind of studies or readings of the kinds of things that are happening around the world. Because Christmas is so filled, at least the Christian Christmas, is so filled with hope and positivity, and the fact that God thinks enough of us to become one of us and live among us, that it should overwhelm us. But it doesn't. And it hasn't. And it probably won't. When you came in this evening and got your bulletin, you also got a copy of this little thing. Have you looked at it? Let me just make a note here. Now, this I copied out of the Waterbury Republican, and I violated copyright laws. What I should have done was say, every one of you bring your Friday paper, and we can look and talk about this thing. But I said, well, I'll risk it in the hopes that none of you are going to report me for copyright violation. This little thing was the editorial cartoon the other day. And usually when they have an editorial cartoon, it usually has some kind of a text next to it to expand on the idea or expound on whatever the theme happened to be. But in this instance, the thing just sat there, and there was nothing around it that had anything to do with this picture, which left me to think that maybe whoever decided to do this was encouraging us to put on our hats and begin to think a little bit about what actually this picture is saying. Now, you have here, if you look at it closely, a rather very, very portly, happy, probably American Santa Claus holding up his cell phone. He's taking a selfie. And in the background, you have a person who has to be Jesus because not too many people get publicity for being crowned with thorns. And there he is, crowned with thorns, the unmistakable Jesus, photobombing Santa Claus's picture. Photobombing, for those of you who don't know, is somebody's taking a picture of something wonderful and you jump in the middle of it while they click it, so you kind of bomb their picture. That's what's going on here. And the question is, what did the cartoonist have in mind in this whole thing? And I thought of several things. Of course, I'm looking at it critically from the religious point of view. But I could think that the expression on Jesus' face, is it one of horror? Is he perplexed, like, what are you doing? Is he saying, oh, wait a minute? What actually is he doing back there? One way of looking at it is to say, well, maybe Jesus is objecting to the fact that Santa Claus is more important than he is. Or maybe Jesus is conceding. You really are more important than I am. And if you look at it culturally, we are a people who we like things more and more because as I'm aging too, I find myself caught up in this thing of doing it quicker, getting it done faster because there's many more things to do. And we run around like chickens with no heads, etc., and we call that life. But our culture says something very, very powerful, I think, when we look at this picture. I wonder why people don't really buy into Jesus anymore, and the younger generation doesn't. They really don't. Many of them don't. Most of them don't. If you look at college campuses and some of the surveys that they've done in polls, most of them have no background in church at all. Most of them have no interest in church at all. Not that church is God, but God is somewhere out there, they say, and, you know, somehow I guess we'll find God whenever God shows up. We have a culture that is so much given over to the power of the present, to the point that we have become people who can so compartmentalize ourselves that what is important here at this time and place is no longer that important in this time and place. And there may not be any connection between the two. One of the reasons why I think Santa Claus is so important, and I'm not trying to be funny, but why I think Santa Claus is so very important in our culture is because he only makes demands on us one day a year. He has no agenda. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make any commitment. You don't have to study. You don't have to try to get into his mind to find out really how do we Santa Claus the world. And he's a pejorative kind of character because he's funny. A strange fat man running around with a beard, dressed in red and white, multiplied by the millions of malls around the world, this man has more power to make us all jump and do what Santa Claus wants us to do. And we kill ourselves for a month or two beforehand. And if you watch the news reports these days, you see them down at the mall shooting people and asking, why are you waiting so long to shop? No, why did you come out early? Do you do anything online? How are you getting your stuff that you're supposed to have for the people you're going to see tomorrow? Once a year. It's very easy. It's like going over to the corner store and picking up an extra gallon of milk. And there's no aftermath. When the packages are all opened up, the dinners are served, the dishes are washed, all the decorations are taken down, you'd never know anything happened. It has no lasting effect. We're just grateful it's over. And some of us look forward to January and March where not much happens, so you can kind of take a breath. The problem with Jesus is that there's a demand. And Jesus did something that changed the world, certainly, and if you look at history, one of the most important, impactful people ever to walk the earth in historical time. The records show that he was a guy who had certain convictions that were not really shared by too many people. He was a man who lived in his religion and decided there was something need to be done to clarify and to rectify the problems that had developed. He was a reformer. And reformers don't do well in the press. Reformers are people you throw stones at, especially if they're saying something that you know is true, but you don't want to admit to it. We call people like that prophets. And in his own prophetic way, he showed us what we've been talking about our whole lives when we talk about God. I can tell you what God wants. Now, when I say God wants, we already are in trouble because A, we don't have the handbook. B, we don't have the time to get the handbook. And he never shows up anyway. So why bother? What Jesus came to do was very simple, the simplest thing of all. In fact, how many of you have children, parents, grandparents? You got a lot of them. How many of you have parents? Good. Got you all. What do we want for our children from the time they are born? If you were to pass a survey out and ask people in two words, tell me what you would want most for your child, it probably would have something to do with becoming their very best selves and also grow up as people of honesty and truth, integrity, certain amount of compassion, ability to get into other people's lives and support them, make the world a better place, however they chose to do it, in chemistry, physics, dietary stuff, who cares, who knows. But that they would do something with their lives that was meaningful. And when they've done that, we go crazy. Oh my God, he graduated from college. Do you believe it? I never thought he'd live long enough. A lot of mothers think that. But the truth is, you see, we all want the same thing. And interestingly, if you read the newspapers and you follow what's going on in the world today, there seems to be an undercurrent that is becoming more and more of a wave that people are saying, what are we doing? What are we doing on this planet? We've got problems around the planet that are so grand and so out of control, over which we have no control, and somehow we're supposed to respond. How do you fix a million people dying of famine? How do you fix people living in poverty in a world, in a country, in a state that has ample supply and does not choose to do something to address the problem? How do we look at our neighbors and maybe see them a little bit differently than ourselves because, well, they have a different race. You know, they just moved in and they're from some part over there in the Middle East and they look like strange people and you don't trust strange people. And then when you find out that they're Baptists, oh my God. Never mind Muslim. What do we do with tonight? With some saying that basically, you know, God did something wonderful once. So wonderful that it changed the whole course of history and human civilization. There must have been something in there that made sense. Something that lit people on fire. Something that gave them to hold on to in a way that they began to understand themselves differently. Not only as consumers, not only as people walking the earth in this short time that we have, not only as the politician they want to become or what their great thoughts are or how they're writing books and becoming famous. We want something more. It's more about understanding that you and I, every one of us, is a little piece of God. Now, see, you can't believe that, can you? I saw your expressions change. Oh, he's going to say that again. And that's the problem. How can we listen to this gospel and give it any credence? God became word, word became flesh, flesh became Jesus Christ, Jesus became the risen Christ, and there you have a whole cycle of life in one little story. You can't believe that. You're not going to believe that you're a gift from God. There's no way you're going to appreciate the power and the presence and the gift that you have to be and to become for the world around you. Because we can compartmentalize. I can come to church. I've been going to church my whole life. I got 75 years and almost 50 years in ministry, so I think if I do some mass murder, I'm still going to heaven. I pay my dues. I'm ahead of most of you, right? But what are we supposed to do with this? How do we deal with virgin birth and all this stuff? And interestingly, when that came up as a subject in a small conversation I had the other day with somebody, and they said, you know, I don't know if I can believe the virgin birth. Do you think I'm still a Christian? I said, well, I'm not sure about it either. I'm still a Christian. Does it matter? And if I ask that question, don't you say, well, if that's not true, then what's all the rest of this stuff about? That's why we have to go to church. That's why we have to learn the language. We send our children to school to be very educated, and they grow up believing in Santa Claus before they've even thought about Jesus. If you listen to the politicians these days, and it's hard not to, there seems to be kind of a groundswell that's taking place, especially over, you know, the abuse about women and all the sexuality stuff that's coming out. And underneath it, there seems to be people saying, you know, we've got to come back to a place where we respect each other. Somehow we've got to bridge the gaps that have been generated that keep us as enemies to each other. We've got to stop thinking about black, white, you, me, we're not separate individuals. We're all in this together. And there aren't, we're really not that important, you know, in the universe. Just as an aside, week or so ago, there was a thing in the paper about a supernova taking place. That's an exploding star. We saw this exploding star at the astronomer place, the planetarium. And it was magnificent. This thing that they just discovered for the first time is trillions and trillions of light years, not miles, light years away from us. And we have just seen it for the first time. Doesn't that make you feel kind of small? What makes us so important? If you go the Santa Claus route, it's amass money, do a lot of things, be successful, own a house in two places or three places, and yachts and boats, and travel, and be very generous with your money and your wealth, etc. That's all wonderful. That's the American dream. And when you got that, what do you have? Do you really know why you're here? Does anybody think you're here to do a job? You know the old George Burns thing? You never find a bank following a hearse? Brothers and sisters, I'm crazy because I spent my whole life with this. And I can say I have a lot of doubts about all this stuff. But the only thing I can tell you now, and since I'm old and who knows how long I'm going to be here and you can run me out of town tomorrow, I just want to tell you that the very thing that you're talking about, what we need in this world today, is the very same thing that Jesus taught. He didn't teach it as a go to church on Sunday thing. He didn't break it down so that you could do this and that and this and that. It was a lifestyle. It was being and becoming a person who is loving, and being and becoming patient and accepting of others, and being and becoming understanding of the gift that you are to the world, and recognizing that everybody else is a gift to this world too. And no matter what separates us, in the eyes of God, and in the plan that Jesus talks about, what God had in mind, we're all brothers and sisters, and boy, some of us don't like that. So what do? I invite us to, don't show this to anybody out of your house, but take it home and put it on your mirror. And when you look at it, come back to this place and know that this day you are being asked to decide whether you want to go the way of Santa Claus and worry about things once a year and have it not touch your life the rest of the time, or you want to be serious about who you really are, who you have been and created to be, what kind of gifts you have to offer the world, and how willing you are to be what you need to be to make that happen. Then you're on a journey. Then I think there's the beginning of peace. If we're unhappy with everything, everything's going to be a problem. If people are our enemy, we're always going to beat them up. If something doesn't bother to like us, we don't like something, we don't like somebody, you know the old phrase, if everybody else is a nail, you're the hammer. And that's what you do to nails. But if you look at other people and realize they're just like you, they want the same things you do. And no matter where they are in the world, that's true. And become that kind of person. Then we can let go of Santa Claus, and he can have his one day. The other 364 or five, depending on leap year, I got to cover it all, belongs to somebody else. It's just a simple thought. And I wish you a very merry, blessed Christmas and a year that is so overwhelming with blessings that you can't stand it anymore. Amen.